So would you like to have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 6? Let me read that first section from the first verse through to the 10th verse. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest, if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So, the sixth chapter of Galatians is beginning to emerge before our eyes. And I'd like to draw something to your attention by way of introduction, first of all. It may not be quite so obvious, but it is this, that we should not lose sight, we should never lose sight of who Paul is writing to. In fact, I would say that in the reading of the Word of God, if you could get a grasp of that, you would save yourselves all manner of trouble. I've heard Christians make the most ludicrous applications from the Bible, when if only they knew that the letter was being written to the church. It's written to brothers and sisters at the very beginning of chapter 6. You see it there. This is a letter written to Christians. These are people who are in the family of believers. So someone caught in a sin is someone in the church. The one who is to do the restoring is the one within the church, amongst the brothers and sisters. The one who might be tempted is the one within the church. Don't think that you are something. Who is he talking to? People in the church. Don't deceive yourselves. Who shouldn't deceive themselves? Christian, have a look at yourself, Paul is saying. It's you I'm talking to. Now test yourselves. Who should test themselves? The Lord's people. The people who say that they belong to Jesus Christ. Everyone who owns the name of Christ, who claims to be a Christian, these are the words for them. And you, Christian, do you receive instruction in the Word of God? Yes, well, you should share all good things with the one in your church who instructs you. This is to you. This is to the church. Don't look outside to some other fraternity, to some other organization, to the people in the street. This is the message to Christian believers. Do you say, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ? He is my Savior. I have taken up with Him. He has saved me from my sins. If true, then take these words and apply them, I beg you, to yourself. There is a specificity about the writing of these letters. They are specifically to the Galatian Christians, and therefore they come all the way down to the Church of Jesus Christ in every age. And I just finish this introduction by saying this is about real Christian living. The coal face, if you like. It is about those who are overweighed by burdens. Don't provoke, don't envy. Is there somebody who needs lifting up? Is there somebody who needs tenderness and gentleness? This is the coal face of Christianity. This isn't theorizing, but it's a message which is addressed to every one of us if we go by the name of Christian. So, let's look at the fourth verse and let's move this study on a bit further. You should test your own actions, Paul says, or test your own work or examine it. I think the Old Authorized Version says, prove it. That's a good word. Prove it. So will your work stand examination? Would it stand cross-examination? There's a lot of news at the minute regarding very well-known figures who are coming up before the courts. And it's the question as to whether they can stand cross-examination. Can you stand cross-examination? Can you test yourselves? Usually when we develop an improper estimate of ourselves, and it's easily done, it's because we're unwilling to test ourselves. It's because we're unwilling to examine ourselves. Look at yourself, Paul is saying. Examine yourself so that you will have a good conscience, of course, toward God and according to your fellow man. You've got to be willing to examine yourself. And of course, one of the things that people don't like about coming to Bible-believing churches is they don't like the Bible being levied on them. Why, it puts a scrutiny upon me. I just don't like that. It makes me uncomfortable. I find this very difficult when the Bible does this. Ah, but the Bible is saying scrutinize yourself. If you claim to be a Christian, can you scrutinize yourself? It's so very uncomfortable. Yes, because all the stuff starts to come up. What kind of stuff starts to come up? Well, the fact that I start to think of myself more highly than I ought. Scrutinize yourself. Are you deceived in some way about yourself? Scrutinize yourself. That is what Paul is saying. And you see, if we don't, we'll be hoodwinked by ourselves. And the danger for these Galatians, just as it would be for us, was that the Christians would end up comparing themselves with other Christians. And Paul is saying, no, examine yourselves. What's all this business about comparing yourselves with others? Why don't you examine yourself? Why aren't you prepared to look into your heart and look at your life? And so often what happens is that Christians, they end up comparing themselves with other Christians. And I'll tell you what the extension of that is. Christian churches end up comparing their church with other churches. And Paul is saying, hold on a minute. The false Judaizers who were leading you astray with their shoddy teaching, what are you going to do? Are you going to compare yourselves now with them? What about examining yourself? And so here at Trinity Evangelical Church, what we need to do is this. We must test our actions, not the actions of another church. Let's test our actions. Let's test our behavior. Let's test our faithfulness. Examine yourselves. So very easy to start looking at other churches. Are we fulfilling the law of Christ? Let me ask you that. Because the royal law of Christ is the law of love. Paul says, each one should test their own actions. Are we in the business of restoring people who may have fallen into sin? Because if we do this, he says then, you read it, you can then take pride in yourselves. Of course you can. That's exactly what you can do. The AV puts it like this. We can humbly, as it were, take pride. The AV says, we can rejoice in ourselves. I like that. having tested ourselves, having looked at ourselves, not at others. We've looked at ourselves, having tested and examined and cross-examined ourselves. We can say, yes, now we can rejoice in ourselves. And we might ask ourselves this morning as members, if we are members of Trinity Evangelical Church or in the fellowship of this church, have we been up to now willing to have that kind of spotlight placed upon ourselves by ourselves? It's a great challenge, isn't it? It's huge. But it's very, very needful. If we will hear him out, it'll be the making of us. It'll be the making of the church. Some of you will not know this, but I'm telling you anyway. Even still today, there are many churches who are more interested in what's going on in other churches than they are in their own lives, attending to the issues of other churches. Don't you think we've got enough on our plates to make sure that we examine ourselves before we start examining other people? I think that that's obvious. Now, Paul leads on. If you look at the text, he says they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves with someone else. So they were not to compare themselves, especially with those false teachers, those Judaizing brethren. And then he says, for each one should carry their own load. Now this isn't a contradiction, of course not, of Paul saying bear one another's burdens, although the Authorized Version uses the burden in both texts. But actually, it's a completely different word, and it means something different as well. The words in the original are different because, as J.B. Phillips, in his wonderful paraphrase, he hits it absolutely on the mark. If you haven't got a J.B. Phillips, get one. It's absolutely superb. Every man should shoulder his own pack, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's got the picture of the Roman soldier who's enlisted. And when he was enlisted, he had a kit pack given to him. His kit pack belongs to him. He carries it. It is this word. He has responsibility for it. That's the idea. Each man who claims to be a Christian in the life of the church has responsibility. You can't just throw off your responsibilities. He's dealt with bearing the burdens of others. He's now talking about you. Are you prepared to bear your responsibility? We'll take pride in ourselves, all right, and we'll be able to rejoice in ourselves if we each one carry our own load. But the question remains now for every Christian in the life of the church, do you carry a load? All too often, Christians have lost track of the fact that they have responsibility. God, give us, please, Lord, some insight into the fact that we all have the load which God has given us to carry in the life of the church. If not, the skirmish can't be fought. The battle can't be won. The war is lost. We are overcome. And let me just break this down for you. I can do it easily. I spoke to Dwayne earlier this morning. So there you have a soldier going to Afghanistan with his pack, those huge packs on their backs. It is his responsibility, and the guy in front has his pack and his responsibility. And you multiply it by thousands. And each man has his pack to carry. Let's just say that, let's take Dwayne, I'm sure he won't mind. He just says one day, do you know, I've had enough of this pack. I've seen those things, they're absolutely massive. And Dwayne said to me, that's why those soldiers have to be physically fit. Of course they do. They're carrying their pack. But here is a Christian who says, do you know, I've just had it up to here with this pack. Hey, do you think you could carry my pack? That's the guy in front. And the one behind, he says to him, do you think you could carry my pack? And then before you know you are, you've got one guy trying to carry three packs. How can he do it? The skirmish is lost. The battle is over. We are defeated. The war has been won by the enemy. Break it down into the life of the church, and I'll show you now why churches close and are no more. Because one member of the church says, I've got no pack. And anyway, the bit of the pack that I was carrying, I'd like you to carry it for me. And then someone else says the same thing, and then another person, and then the next person. And before you know who you have a few people carrying the pack. The enemy wins, hands down. Of course he does. And the churches are closed and are no more. In the church, carry your load. When I read the Bible, I'm big on the construction of the text. For me, it's everything. I hang on to it for dear life. You can look at it for yourself. It says, for each one. I don't say for each one. The text says for each one. Don't tell me it's the church. It's for each one. That means you as an individual. Don't say I'm being subsumed into the whole of the church. No, this is for each one. Not some of us, but for each one. And then you will notice it is not optional. For each one should carry their own load. And do you know whose authority I've got for it? The Apostle Paul. So don't argue with me. Argue with him. He says each one should carry their own load. God help us to examine ourselves and test ourselves. See if we can at the end of this message. What does he say? Take pride in ourselves. Look at your lives as the Lord's people. What he has done for you. If he has saved you by his grace. What he has called you to enlist into. Then carry your load. And the kingdom of God will advance. Now the sixth verse is the opening of a door into another vital subject, and I can only begin it this morning. But of course, it should be obvious, as I preach, that the sixth verse is linked to the seventh, the eighth, the ninth, and the tenth. It's all about really one thing. But I'm just going to introduce it this morning. It reads, Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Now, you wouldn't expect anything less from me, surely, if you know me by now, then it's my job to point up the text, and not for any reason at all, regardless of what that reason might be, to try to hide anything from you. Because as I preach now, you might think, well, this text serves him, the man who's preaching. You might be tempted to think that. And actually, the text does serve me, and I can do nothing about it. It just is what it is. Let's listen to the Apostle Paul when Moffat translates it. Those who are taught must share all the blessings of life with those who teach the word. I'll read it to you again. Those who are taught must share all the blessings of life with those who teach the word. Anyway, you read it in 1 Corinthians 9. It was as plain as the nose on your face, what it meant. J.B. Phillips very helpfully, he translates it like this. The one under Christian instruction should be willing to share the good things of life with his teacher. So I see here three things quickly that we can consider. One is the one who receives. what he receives, and then in response, the sharing by the one who has received. So the receiving of instruction, what should we think of it? Well, let me quickly say this, that the gospel of God's grace is so great that anybody can receive it with almost nil instruction. That is how I was converted to Christ. I've witnessed to people on trains, and I don't know what's become of them, on aeroplanes, in automobiles, on the street, on the water, doesn't matter where. People have been witnessed to in all kinds of places. They've read posters, they've read leaflets, a Bible text. In all manner of places, most simply and wonderfully, people have found the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus the Lord with almost nil instruction, just someone coming and pointing up the question of sin and the Saviour. But one of the things that we know is that at the very, very beginning of our Christian life, if we don't have an instructor, if we don't have teachers, then we very, very quickly, if we are not careful, we fall by the wayside. We start to take up all manner of odd and curious things, beliefs which may not be biblical at all. And I can remember the first man who was my instructor as a 19-year-old student when I went to London. I can remember him to this very day. I can even remember some of the sermons that he preached, though vaguely. Because he was my first instructor, I remember him. And just to give you some idea. So innocent and naive I was as a young Christian. I did not even care that he wore a dog collar. He wore a white collar. It did not worry me in the slightest because every week he preached from the Word of God and he was the most wonderful instructor. And from there on I went on to other instructors who instructed me, and I'm indebted to them. And I want to say to all of you, don't be too proud to be instructed or to say, give me some instruction. When I first met my father-in-law to be, he had a grasp of Greek and Hebrew. He was a scholar. Well, I'd sit with him for hours because he could instruct me. Of course he could. We all need instructing, friends. And we ought to be glad when we are in a place where there is true biblical instruction. But you notice it's instruction in the Word. And if there is any advert for the church today to have the instruction of God's word, here it is. When the church is flying off on all sorts of different directions, trying this and trying that and trying the next thing, it's absolutely clear that they were receiving instruction in the word. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word. And I want to tell you again this morning, hold on to the centrality of the instruction of the Word of God. It's not old hat. It will be as good in 100 years' time as it is today. The Word of God needs a teacher. It needs an instructor. Someone who's been there before. Someone who's been instructed themselves. Who can help us along the way. And if we were to read the words, we didn't read them this morning, but they're on the card. You can read them yourselves later on in 1 Timothy. Paul speaks there about a preaching or teaching elder. So the church had preaching elders, teaching elders. It's the word presbyter or bishop. Doesn't matter. It's the same word. But that's what the church had. And for myself, I can tell you now, you know me well enough. God knows. I have no desire for any title. I don't care for titles. They can come and go. They can hang for all I care. But if there is one title, it seems to me, that is spot on, it is the one from 1 Timothy 5, that the men are to be teaching elders, or a teaching or preaching elder. And we might ask ourselves just now, I don't know, what number have we got this morning? 58. So we have received 58 messages in Galatians, which all right, sometimes you might have said, well, it was wonderful, and other days you might have said, oh, it wasn't as wonderful as last week or whatever, I don't know. But the point is that the teaching and the preaching unfolded Galatians. It might have looked as though it was all wrapped up and I couldn't get it, but now I can. The teacher made sense of it and then made application of it to our lives, and all of it from the Word of God. And I was just saying to someone the other night that what I'm struck by, seems to me at least anyway, that people seem to have gotten much more out of Galatians than they may have done out of the book of Revelation. Now, I could be wrong, and you'll come and correct me afterwards if you like. But what Paul is doing, he's showing you the status of the church. Those in the pew and those in the pulpit. The ones taught and the ones who do the teaching. And this morning we might ask ourselves, just for a moment ask ourselves, am I willing to be taught? Do I value the teaching? Do I value the one who teaches me? Not necessarily me, Andrew Hemingway, but the one who maybe one day teaches you. And ask yourself this question, if you may. I think you can do it. You can ask yourself this question. How many people in how many churches throughout the land and even throughout the world today will go away starving hungry and receive little or no teaching from the Word of God at all? For you, the application is like this. Do I receive the instruction? It says, nevertheless, the one who receives. I can't make you receive it. I'm asking you, do you receive it? Have you got open hands? I mean, really, have you come to receive the instruction of God's word? Or have you just come to visit this place? Frankly, I've never been greatly enamoured by this building. It's all right, but, you know, it's no great shakes. There are much nicer and more important aesthetic buildings than this that would draw my heart away. But it's not the building, is it? It's what goes on in the building. It's the opening of this book, and it's the instruction of the Word of God. Lord, teach me, teach even me. Master, speak. Oh, speak to me, is what we sang. Speak that I may follow faster, with a step more firm and free. Speak, Lord, to me. Be my teacher. That is all that the Lord would ask, and that we would then receive it. And I think that those of you, I don't know, who are the most churlish in this church, and there may be those like that, would have to admit that in some small way, I have been taught a little bit at Trinity Evangelical Church. My final word on this point is just to say this again. Think about the millions of people who have practically no Bible teaching, who would give their right arm to be able to be free and to be in a place where every week the Word of God was expounded before them. Should not be lost on you that the church of the Galatians was under false teachers who had ravaged them and bewitched them and ruined them. So there's a premium perhaps today on those who were not bewitching the people, who were not leading them astray. And for those men, wherever they are, throughout the land, throughout the world, who were not deceiving people, who were not in it for dishonest gain, in our day, in our time, we have to thank God for what he is doing through men who simply teach the Word of God. Now let me just add something to this, which is really important that many of you may not have seen. If we believe that we've been biblically taught, or we are being biblically taught, I'm not making a case for me now, and I'll make that clear in a few moments, so you don't need to worry about that. But if you have been biblically taught, it was down to hard work. Because when Paul writes to Timothy about the teaching elders, he styles them like an oxen. Not particularly flattering, but there it is. So I'll leave you a few seconds to think of the ox in the field ploughing. And the sheer labour of it. That's how Paul styles the elder, who's the teacher. He styles him as a workman, a labourer. Such is the nature of the one who teaches the word of God. Now I'm going to ask you all a question. It's for your benefit. I assure you it's not for mine. And it's not that I have any motive or I think anything. How many of you construe the ministry of God's word as a labour of huge proportions? The size of it, the work of it. How many of you really, really think of it like that? Now, if you haven't done, you were wrong. And so I'm correcting you this morning. I think it's lost on most church members that true, honest, ministering men of God are labouring with all of their endeavours. And it is huge. If we fail in this, we'll fail in the last point of what Paul is driving at. Because then we won't share what we've got with the one who's given so much to us. In other words, we'll be niggardly and mean. That's the truth of it. I'm reading, I don't know, I must be reading at least 10 commentators on Galatians. Some are good, some are middle, some are brilliant, like F.F. Bruce. Some are the very best, like the one written in 1866 by J.B. Lightfoot, who was a theologian from Cambridge University. But in every case, all 10 of them, they all say, some of them, they're just blunt. They just say, this passage is just about one thing. It's just about money. It's only about money. It's about the church being forced to grasp the need that what it sows, it reaps. If you sow niggardly, you will reap it. It's a moral, it's a law, it's a code of life. It cannot be altered. If you sow to the flesh the things that please you and not spiritually with regard to your giving, you'll reap the same thing. And Paul says, I'll draw your attention to it at the 7th verse. You can read it for yourself. God can't be mocked in these things. He won't be mocked. If you sow liberally, you will reap liberally. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And I'm going to talk much more about that next week. Paul's driving at this. There are returning favours needed. I'm not asking you for a check. None of you need to worry about it. I'll make it more clear at the end. But listen to me. Paul's teaching is the responsibility of every believer to think like this. Have I received a spiritual blessing? Right, you need to return a material blessing. It is absolutely crystal clear. And you need to return it to the one who teaches. Paul said to the Corinthians, if we have sown spiritual blessings and good among you, is it too much if we reap your material blessings? Are we asking too much? The Apostle Paul, poor man that he was, he even has to plead with him and say, is it too much for me to ask of you food and drink? Well, I've given my life for you. Don't you realize what has been done? And the point is that the one who taught them, he poured his life into it. He gave his life for them in their teaching. and in his sharing of all good things. And when the church, the members of the church, are out of touch, it means they're out of touch with reality, they're out of touch with God, they're out of touch with God's word. And I have to tell you, shame on the churches where members of churches have lived wonderful lives, had fabulous lives, where their minister struggled along. How could it be? How could it have been done with the light of God's word? How could the people of God ever have done this when the Apostle Paul spoke so clearly? Did the Apostle Paul ever put on anyone? You'd have thought it would have made them even more generous. Did he ever put on anyone? Did he ever demand anything from anyone? And yet the people were so niggardly. "We'll so little with regard to you," the Apostle Paul, they said. The Lord is saying, "Then you will reap little." You must understand there is a universal law here. Sowing little is also reaping little. How could the people of God be mean with regard to the truth that God has fed them so well? Now, this portion of Scripture has to be taken as seriously as any part of Galatians. But I fear, I worry, that many of you will pass it aside and not bother with it. So I come to myself, and it is like this, that I take the Apostle Paul's line, and that is that I never take payment. In fact, if the church ever offered me payment, I'd never take it. By the way, the gift that you gift me is below the minimum wage. So if they came to investigators, we'd all get done. But I like it like that. It pleases me. No end. I take the Apostle Paul's line. That is that what is my right, I don't claim it. So it's on the record. By and large, almost always, the gift that the church gives me for preaching the word of God, I usually give it to someone else. So you don't need to worry if you think I'm benefiting by the £80 gift. Don't worry about it. I usually pass it on to someone else. Sue, thanks for the gooseberry tart. I love it. Keep it coming. Can you see that if we ignore this, we ignore the clear teaching of God's word? Regardless of me, it's important for you that you understand and that you think about it and apply it. It is to do honour to the gospel. We can't do honour to the gospel by denying the truth of what is revealed right before our very eyes. And none of us wants to do anything, surely, but to honour the gospel. If I can close like this. One author very helpfully says that I like it. He says he doesn't see it as the church paying the minister. It is that they're sharing fellowship. I like that. I like that very, very much indeed. It is a sharing of your lives with me. And since at the moment I don't have any great need, well, I'll talk to my wife afterwards, of money. She'll tell you better than I can. Then you would have to think for yourselves about the sharing of fellowship. And the young people, this I am stressing, as you get older, you get older and I get older. Don't forget the one who taught you and who helped you So I'm saying, don't forget me, the one who helped you and taught you. Remember, as you get older, yes, I could have fellowship and share the things that I have, that I know, that I can do with the one who brought so much good to me. And all I can say is, I trust and pray that the things that have been brought through the preaching of the Word of God in Galatians have been good to us all. They will be. The Lord bless his work to us. Amen. Amen.